If you have a Bible, if you would please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We appreciate your presence here tonight. It's been a great day. Beautiful day outside and a beautiful day in which we've been able to come together and spend time with one another, not only visiting and getting to know one another, but we appreciate so much the opportunity we have to fellowship with one another in spiritual matters and come together as we worship our God. We thank Brother Dale for our song service and the thoughtful songs that we have just sung to our God, and as we've encouraged each other in song. Thank Brother Brady for the prayer that he offered. Our hearts certainly do go out to those who are sick and in need of our attention and prayers. I certainly hope that we'll continue in prayer for Brother Hammock and Sister Renault and Brother Renault, and our hearts as well go out for Brady's father, and we hope and pray that things will go well with him. I was talking with Benson this morning, and Benson, I meant to actually give him a hard time about what his grandfather Rusty thinks about trucks. And I said, what truck does your grandpa like? And he mentioned his grandfather. And he said, he likes trucks, but he's sick now. So he mentioned his grandfather. But we certainly want to keep his grandfather, Brady's father, in our thoughts and prayers. There have been a number of things that have taken place since the last time that I was with you that I certainly wanted to express my condolences as well as my joy over. I'm certainly saddened to hear some weeks back about Sister Vita Bedard passing away, and my heart goes out to those of her family that have lost that dear woman, but we rejoice in the fact that she was a sister in Christ. We as well rejoice in the new births and arrivals that have come. I think one of them has come since I've been gone. Back in Kansas, I had old, slow dial-up on my computer, and one day I got something, and it just kept downloading and kept downloading, and it was a picture that I got of one of the babies that was sent. And so I was glad to get a picture of one of the new arrivals, and we rejoice in that. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together tonight. We had a good day of worship and service to you. It builds us up for the week ahead, and we pray and hope that we will take with us from this place the courage and strength to spread the light in this community. Help us to stand up strong for your cause as we go out from this place. Dear Father, we love you, and we are grateful for that bond that connects us together. We recognize and realize that if it were just material things, we are all very different, but we rejoice in the fact that we are brought together through a common faith in Jesus and the blood that was shed on our behalf. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to, as we come to understand that bond much better, help it to draw us closer to one another and closer to you. Forgive us when we stumble. Forgive us when we do those things that we ought not, or when we leave undone those things that we ought to do, and help us to turn from that error quickly and to correct our lives and to grow in our strength and in our service to you. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would read in your Bibles with me, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? This evening I'd like for us to discuss something that is in some ways blatantly obvious to those of us who are Christians. Yet I've observed as a Christian and as a gospel preacher that sometimes it is those things that are by their very self-evidence so plain that we sometimes forget about. I'd like for us to talk about what the Bible teaches us about the bond of faith that exists between all Christians. The Bible does teach us that there is between congregations of the Lord's people, between churches that are located in different places, what we can refer to as church or congregational autonomy. The word autonomy, coming from two Greek words, the word auto meaning self, the word nomos meaning law, literally the idea of self law or self governing. That doesn't mean that they determine the law for themselves, but rather it just means that they deal with the affairs of their own congregation. among themselves. The Bible teaches that there is no superstructure that is smaller than the headship of Christ, as Colossians 1 verse 18 teaches us, and yet larger than the local eldership. The Bible also teaches us that each congregation governs its own affairs under and in submission to the law of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the elders are told to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. They are not to be shepherding another congregation in some other location. They shepherd the flock of God which is among them. But at the same time, the Bible teaches us as well that there is a connection that exists, a spiritual connection that exists between all believers. I call your attention to a text over in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1. While it is true that congregations are autonomous and self-governing, at the same time, if we read together in Titus chapter 1, we see this connection that exists between believers. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Notice how he speaks to the one to whom he's addressing this epistle. To Titus, my true son in our, notice, common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice, it is a common thing that we believe. No matter how different our backgrounds, our interests, our social class, our wealth, our temperaments, all Christians have a common faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord and Savior, the Master and King. And that common faith draws us together. Look over in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. We see this illustrated in the introductions to a number of these epistles. And I don't know if you're like I am. Sometimes when I read over an introduction, I have a tendency to think what I need to do is just get through that to get to the good stuff, right? Well, let's be careful about that. Because sometimes there's a lot of good stuff in that introduction that we need to get. For example, here in Romans chapter 1, if you look down to verse 9 and read with me, it says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you," notice this, "by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Here it is, a mutual thing that they share in common, that they participate together in. Now, they're removed by distance. Here, Paul, at the writing of this epistle, had never yet been able to be in Rome. He was not one that established the church in Rome, unlike so many that we read about, Corinth or churches elsewhere. Paul didn't establish the church in Rome. The best information that we have about the church in Rome seems to be that those that were converted on the day of Pentecost may well have taken that faith with them and then established a congregation in Rome. But Paul here, even though he's never seen them in the face, he describes their mutual faith that they share with one another. Look over in the book of Jude. In Jude, only one chapter there, but look with me at the first three verses of this little epistle, written by one that was the Lord's brother in the flesh, if we understand it correctly. He's identified as the brother of James, who was also one of the Lord's brethren, identified as the brother of the Lord in the introduction to his epistle. But notice with me the first three verses of this epistle. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning, notice this, our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It is the goal of our common faith the goal of our mutual faith, that all of us one day may be delivered from sin, all of us one day may be at the day of judgment, ushered into an eternal kingdom in which we can live eternally with God. And that is the hope of salvation that we share. It is something that begins here, but it is something we share in common. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. We read a text this morning in our lesson that was a little bit below or a little bit after what I'd like for us to look at this evening. I made mention of this as a way in which we could come to understand that what is said down at the end of chapter 1 about our confession of sins is addressing those who are already in Christ. But I'd like for us tonight to actually read that text so we can understand why it is that I suggested that this morning. Read with me verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now notice carefully verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. The end of the Gospel of John. John talks about that he writes these things that those who read may believe. When one comes to accept these things that have been seen and heard, then they're in a position where they have fellowship with those that accept that. And notice, it goes on to say that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This text seems to point out to me what I would refer to as two-directional fellowship. That is, when we have fellowship with God, when we have a relationship that we share with God in Jesus Christ, something happens automatically, whether we want it to or not, whether we make any action or not. We are automatically in fellowship with all others that have fellowship with God in Christ. Whether it is those who are removed by distance, as we saw Paul speaking to those in Rome, or whether it is those that we worship with in a local congregation, there is fellowship that is shared when we have fellowship with God. Look at one final thing on this idea. There's an example that's given to us over in Acts chapter 2. That is the first example that we have of how the New Testament church worked together and functioned together. We say it is the first example because it's really the first opportunity after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ that the gospel was preached. It is the first opportunity in which those who heard that only days before they may have been among those that said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," realized that they had encouraged the crucifixion of their Messiah. And so we learn when Peter and the others teach the gospel on that day, those who are converted begin to work with one another and begin to worship with one another as the first congregation of Christians that the world ever knew. But I'd like you to notice something that is said about the way in which these first Christians worked with one another. In verse 44, the text tells us, "Now all who believe were together and had all things in common." If you look over in chapter 4 and in verse 32, just sometime after this, we have a similar statement that is made, which says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." I don't believe that this is teaching that the ideal way in which Christians ought to live would be in a sort of communistic kind of relationship. I believe this is addressing special circumstances that existed there. But lest we get too caught up in that question, I want us to notice that here, these people who had come to the point that they accepted Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as their Savior, then became interested in that second direction of fellowship. Because they already shared a common faith, a common salvation, it was only natural for them to then have an interest in sharing those material things that they had with one another. If they saw a brother or sister in need, they didn't close up their heart to them. Instead, they shared with one another. They were interested in the welfare and benefit of one another. The Bible makes it very clear that all believers are bound to one another. Look over in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. You know, it's a very humbling thought to consider that the Bible teaches us that we who exist today in Amarillo, Texas, at this point in time, centuries after Jesus set his foot upon the earth, centuries after the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Have you ever considered the fact that the Bible teaches that we are brethren with the prophets? Look over in Revelation 22 and read with me verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Now, we understand and we sympathize with John why he makes this mistake. Why it is that in this frightening, humbling kind of situation, falls down to worship an angel. The angel tells him, "Don't do that. I'm in fellowship with you. I am your brother." And we'll address that a little bit later. But notice what the angel says. "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets." What a powerful thought. Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah are my brothers, are your brothers. I have never seen them. I have never met them. But they are my brothers in a common faith. They are a part of what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 describes as the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. They are citizens of what Daniel 2, verse 44 speaks of as that kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Look up back in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We see a similar kind of situation. John, earlier in the Revelation, made the same type of mistake as he is humbled by the things that he sees. In Revelation 19, if you would begin reading with me in verse 5, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' And he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Now notice verse 10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" In what sense is it that we might think of that those who exist in the very presence of God, those who are already living with God in heaven, how is it that we are fellow servants with the angels? Well, we have a common master. We have a common master that we serve and we follow and we obey. And that draws us together. That binds us together. Look over in 3 John, please. In 3 John, this little one-chapter epistle as well. Notice with me a statement that's made in verses 3 through 8 of 3 John. The beloved apostle writes, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, John there is using this in a kind of accommodative sense. It's not children in the same sense that we're children of God. It is children just in the sense that he, as verse 1 identifies, as the elder, one of the only apostles probably still alive at this point, he speaks of those who come to faith through his teaching and the other apostles as children. But notice verse 5. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now notice what John, through the Holy Spirit, says here. In working for the same cause as these to whom he speaks of, or of whom he speaks of, he describes these believers as fellow workers for the cause of Christ. Now, this is one of Paul, the Apostle Paul's favorite descriptions of Christians. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 2, there he will speak of fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. In Colossians 4 and in verse 11, fellow laborers in the kingdom of God. You know, I jokingly said this morning that y'all let the cat out of the bag seeing how you can work over there when you help me with the house. And I hope that we can continue that work spiritually. I wasn't just joking by that, because there is work, there is labor that needs to be done in the spiritual kingdom that we share. There is work and effort that we need to participate in, and we need to be and to see ourselves as fellow laborers in that. It's not just accomplished by the one that stands in the pulpit. It's not just accomplished by the elders that lead us. It's not just accomplished by those that teach in Bible classes. It's accomplished by all of us as we labor together in those acts of righteousness, in those deeds of service that we can do in service to our Lord and Savior. We are fellow workers for the cause of Christ. Now, how does this bond of faith that exists really demonstrate itself in terms of our relationships and in terms of what it is that we do? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. There is something which we do every time that we come together. We do it numerous times when we come together. I hope that's not the only time that we do it. I hope that on a regular basis in your private life, you regularly go to God in prayer. I hope it's something that for extended periods of time, you will give yourself opportunities in which you speak to God about your cares, about your hopes, about the things that are going on in your life, praising Him and thanking Him for the things that He has done in your life. But I want you to notice something that Paul says about this wonderful privilege that we have of going to God in prayer, particularly as it relates to our work and our relationships in this bond of faith. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you, notice this, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I ask the question, what possible reason would Paul have for asking Roman believers to, as he puts it, strive together with him in prayer concerning affairs that are going on the other side of the world, figuratively, in Judea? Well, the reason is because those who share a common faith should care about each other. Those who share a common Lord and a common salvation should and ought to have an interest in one another. You see, the same Lord who oversees the lives of those in Rome oversees the lives of those in Jerusalem and Judea. And that same Lord has an influence in the lives of those people. And that same Lord will respond to and hear the prayers that are offered by His servants, whether they be in Rome, whether they be in Judea, whether they be in Timbuktu, if they are in fellowship with Him and in service to Him. Look over in this same chapter, up a little bit in verses 25 through 27. We noticed in Acts chapter 2 that when you have a common faith and a common bond of salvation, that it's only natural for there to be some material ways in which you are interested in one another. Notice here in Romans chapter 15, beginning verse 25, this is demonstrated among these two brethren, or these two groups of brethren, who are removed by some distance. Paul says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain," notice this word, "contribution." I'm going to come back to that in a moment. "Contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Now, I called your attention to that word contribution that is used in the first verse of our reading. It is from the Greek word koinonia that you may have heard about, which often in Scripture is translated fellowship or communion. It literally means joint participation. In our faith, we jointly participate with one another. Now we are fellowshipping with one another in the gospel as we are studying the gospel together. I want you to notice here that the benevolence that is extended from Christians in one place to those in another is itself referred to as a koinonia or as a fellowship, a contribution. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that those who have a common faith have a way in which they participate with one another. Whether they are removed by distance or not, whether they are in the same location or not. Now, that does not say that congregational autonomy goes out the window. That does not say that we don't follow the patterns by which that is played out. We understand that in terms of benevolence, the pattern that exists in Scripture is that when one congregation was in need, as we see happening here, they would send that to the elders of a congregation, and it was laid at their feet. But by the same token, we have to understand that this exists and this plays out. The only difference that we see here between Achaia and Macedonia is that they are removed by distance. They are removed by distance from Judea, and these brethren in one location are interested in the welfare of those in another location. Look over at Philippians chapter 4. Another way that this is often demonstrated, which was very important and very much appreciated in the life of the Apostle Paul, was in the support of preaching. There were a number of ways that Paul carried out his efforts to preach the gospel when he was traveling about. There were times in which he accepted support from brethren in given areas. There were times in which he worked with his own hands to be able to provide for his needs. And there were times in which he accepted support from other congregations so that he might work and carry out the service to the Lord in a given area. Philippians chapter 4, begin with me in verse 15. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Or even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent to you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." We notice that this is spoken of as something which is an act of worship, a way in which they are offering up a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma that's acceptable to God. But what it was in the actual way that played out was simply material support in some capacity. I don't know if they sent him some financial assistance, if they sent him the foodstuffs that he needed, the clothing that he needed, but they supported him in his effort to carry out the preaching of the gospel. Now, why did they do that? Was it they were making a financial investment in Paul and they thought, boy, this guy's going to really go somewhere? No, wasn't anything of that crass in nature. It was instead because they had something already in common. They shared a common faith. They were participating in a common effort. And so as a result, they participated, whether it was spiritually or whether it had to do with those material needs that arose. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. How does this faith, this bond of faith, demonstrate itself? It demonstrates itself as well in caring about the faith of those who may actually be unknown to us. That is, in the sense that we may not have known about their life or their name or anything about them, but we know that they serve and worship the same Lord. You remember this text that we looked at earlier where Paul described that he wanted to come to Rome. He hadn't been there yet, but he wanted to come and wanted to be with them to encourage them in their mutual faith. Look just a few verses above where we read earlier beginning verse 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, and without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." Notice, these were not people he already had a spiritual investment in the sense that he'd already worked there. But Paul, as he so often says, is striving together with them in prayers. He is active in remembering and making mention of them in prayers. And he's interested in their faith because it is something which they share. Now, what does all of this mean to us in terms of our own walk with the Lord? Very quickly, I'd like to just point out a couple of things that it means to us. First of all, and I'll back up one, it means that we are not alone. I want us to understand that, because sometimes as we live our lives, we often feel very isolated from one another. We may feel as if we have troubles that nobody else has. We may feel as if we're going through something that nobody else is going through. Now, while that may be true of those out in the world, I want us as children of Almighty God, as those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, to understand that when we have that common bond of faith, that is never true of us. Because whether we know each other in the flesh, whether we have seen each other face to face or not, we're not alone. We have those that are working together in that common cause. We have those that automatically have fellowship with us. And we have those that are obligated to, whether it's been demonstrated or not, are obligated to and ready and willing to be of encouragement and assistance to us. It means as well that we share a common cause with people who are vastly different from ourselves. The two texts that I have on the overhead here are some passages that describe the fact that Christians may be made up of those who are Jew or Greek or Scythian. You know, if you look anything at history, the Scythians were a type of barbarian that lived and existed on the outskirts of the Mediterranean area, that were about as rough as anyone might imagine. And yet in these descriptions of those that are drawn together in Christ, it doesn't matter what their different backgrounds, they are one in Christ. The fact that we are different from one another can sometimes lead us to imagine that we can alienate ourselves from one another. But what we've got to recognize is, even though we are very different from one another, we must bear with one another. Over in Romans chapter 15, notice these first three verses of Romans chapter 15. After talking about the way in which respect must be demonstrated for one another over matters having to do with the eating of foods, in Rome, there were those who, having come out of Judaism, still struggled with whether or not those Mosaic dietary laws held. And Paul talks to them about how you don't just run over the conscience of such a brother. You don't just say that their conscientious struggle means nothing. Instead, you bear with them. And so he begins chapter 15 by saying, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." We must recognize that we are all at different levels in our spiritual lives. We must recognize that the bond of faith that we share does not permit us to dismiss one another because of that fact. Because we are either at different levels spiritually or because we are from different backgrounds. Instead, it must lead us to consider one another and to try to think, how can I edify my brother? How can I bring him up and raise him up? How can I help him to on that trip as we're both going to heaven? How can I help him in that effort? It also means as well that we, as we labor together, are part of a vast and unseen kingdom. I love this passage in 2 Kings chapter 6. Many of you may recall this text in which a Syrian army comes before Elisha. And aside from the very reason that they came and all that plays out in connection with it, you'll remember that Elisha's servant is very, very afraid. And you can imagine, you know, you have National Guard show up at your door, you're going to be a little bit nervous about that. But Elisha's not nervous, because Elisha recognizes that there are more that are with him than are with the enemy. And so Elisha prays to God, "Lord, open the eyes of the young man." And this wonderful demonstration of how many are actually on the side of people of God is played out. And there are chariots of fire on the hillside and armies that are there with Elisha and with his servant. The same is true of us. I've never seen Elisha. I've never seen Elijah. I've never seen Abraham. I've never seen Paul or Peter. There are those who are saints that have passed on before me that I may have known or I may never have known. But we are a part of the same kingdom. And we participate together. They may have passed from this life, but we are all working together for a common cause. It means as well that we must care about the faithfulness of Christians in other places. We can't just isolate ourselves and think that only our affairs in our life are all that matter. We have to be concerned. We have to be concerned about truth. We have to be concerned about faithfulness. We have to be concerned that people are doing what is right. It means as well that distance does not separate Christians. I lived 10 years in the Kansas City area. We looked forward to moving here. But I made the point to the brethren there as we told them that we're going to be moving 9 hours away, that simply the fact that we are removed by distance in no way whatsoever alters the bond of faith that we share. And I experienced that in the time that I was able to come and work here and make the trips. It was a wonderful kind of experience because I came to see and I came to experience that I am in fellowship with brethren that are removed 9 hours away from me. And I came to love and appreciate you all and to participate with you and to strive together with you in prayer and to feel that bond of faith, whether my stuff was in a house over here yet or not. And we've got to recognize